Hello?
I'm so new to them, I've never used one of these before.
Last week we looked at the book of Mark, chapter 14, and we saw that falling to defeat doesn't just happen all at once. There are some steps that we can take and are prone to take because of our human nature. The first one, Peter talked too much about what he could do. And when you talk too much about what you can do and your confidence is in yourself, you tend to pray too little because you don't need God. You ever notice that we pray so desperately when somebody's ill or when we're struggling in our own lives? We tend to become people of prayer. And often the reason for that is because we feel so much confidence in ourselves. We can do it. We can do it. Pride stands in the way. So when we talk too much about what we can do and we pray too little, then the natural thing is when a challenge comes, rather than asking yourself, is this God allowing this to happen in my life so that I can learn to depend on Him or I can grow or learn from it, we tend to overreact and we try to fix it ourselves. And sometimes we spew off at the mouth and condemn someone else. And if we can't get them directly, we'll talk to other people about them and destroy their character. And I talked to a lady this week, and that had happened. I said, "Why aren't you going to church anymore?" She said, "You have no idea how much I've been hurt by the church." That's not this church, because nobody would ever be offended or be offensive in this church. But there are other churches where that's the case. And the natural tendency is we can shoot our wounded and be judgmental of other people, not realizing that maybe, just maybe, that ornery boss you've got is God's gift to you to help you to learn to depend upon Him. Well, he followed it far off, and then he denied the Lord. And then that wonderful way that he restored him in John 21. Well, I want to pick up on that today and look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 has been called the faith chapter, the Saints' Hall of Faith. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, let me read the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 11. The honor roll of the Old Testament saints, the Westminster Abbey of Scripture, the faith chapter, all kinds of titles have been given to this. And these are but a few of the titles, but it's a great chapter, great chapter. Now faith, Hebrews 11:1, now faith is being sure of what we have hoped for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And here's a key verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe two things: that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You want to please God? You have to live by faith. If you don't live by faith, you can't please God. No matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter how much you give, no matter how much commitment you have, if you want to trust, if you want to believe God, really show your love for God, if you want to please God and bring glory to God, then we have to live by faith. That's the bottom line. We walk by faith and not by sight. Now, there are some interesting characteristics of faith. We don't have time to go through all of this, trust me. You could take 2 months and do a two-month series on this. And by the way, I've spent some time with Pastor Jason, and we've decided that for the summer months, that's June, July, and August, we're going to share together in the ministry. We're going to do Summer in the Psalms. The Psalms, great book, great book. So we'll take some Psalms and look through them, he and I, this summer. What is the definition of faith? What would you say? Do you know some definitions of faith? Anybody? How would you define faith? If somebody said, hey, what's faith? What would you say? By the way, do you have any questions yet? Thanks for sitting here again.
Just be patient.
I'll be patient, I promise. Okay. So I'm asking you a question. What is faith? Yes.
Taking God at his word.
Good, a good, excellent one. Okay, someone else? Pardon? Believing what you can't see. All right, were you going to say something?
Trusting in God.
Okay, anyone else?
Believing in God and his mighty power in all works.
Okay, believing in God and his mighty power in all works. That's good. Here are some. Let me show you some here. Faith is living in a hope that it is so real, it gives absolute assurance. Absolute assurance. Here's another one. Faith is just believing that what God says he'll do. God says he's going to do something. Faith is believing that what God says he is going to do. Here's another one. True faith is an irrefutable certainty, often of things that the world considers unreal and impossible. And here's one. It comes from the first verse. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And that is the hope we live in. Now, there are some characteristics I want to talk about this morning. Number one, we won't take time to look verse by verse at this chapter. We'll pick out some highlights for the purpose of illustrating these characteristics. Number one, people of faith are not people who have it all together. There are some who say, you know what? I would love to be a person of faith and thus please God, but you don't know my past. You don't know the sin that I'm hiding in my heart. You don't know how many times I've let God down. And so in our thinking, we think, you know what? I cannot be a person of faith. But people of faith are not people who have it all together. Verse 8, Abraham was a liar. Verse 9, Jacob, someone said you'd never talk to Jacob without having your hand firmly placed on your wallet. He was a schemer. Moses, verse 23, was a murderer. In case you forgot, he was so angry one time, he murdered an Egyptian. Verse 31, what are you going to do with her? Rahab, she was a prostitute. Verse 32, David was an adulterer, and to somehow cover up the adultery, he murdered the woman's husband with whom he had committed adultery. Go figure that one out. So people of faith are not people who've got it all together. Now, this does not condone that we go out and sin. This just points out that it doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter who you are, you can be a person of faith. Because the truth of the matter is, people of faith are not people who have it all together. There are some people I've talked to who say, you know what, I know I need to be saved, I know I need to trust Jesus as my Savior, but there are so many things in my life I have got to get together before I do that. I'm going to wait until I get those things together, and then I will trust Jesus as my Savior. And I say, you cannot do that. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Or I'm too great a sinner to put my confidence and trust in God. No, no, no. Just go through that list on your own and read the people, the seedy people that God called men and women of faith, because you don't have to have it all together in order to be classed as a man or woman of faith. Number two, to be a person of faith, oftentimes the odds have to be against you. Faith is trusting what you can't see. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah was told that God was going to bring judgment by rain. It had never rained before. The earth was covered in dew in the morning in this whole tropical climate. And we know that before the flood, that's the way. It was a tropical environment on the whole globe. And then once the rain came and the flood came, then of course we know a number of things happened. The continents spread apart. There was an incredible upheaval. Dinosaurs, many of them were crushed, and they're being uncovered now in some of the fossils that we have left. And it's a whole different world now. It had never rained. And I just cannot imagine what it was like for Noah when he was in his driveway building this ark. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70, 80, 120 years it took him. Huge, huge thing. And I can just imagine the conversation he was having with his neighbors as they'd go by. What are you doing? Well, I'm building an ark. Why are you building an ark? Well, because it's going to rain. It doesn't rain, Noah. What's the matter with you? He believed God. And the odds were against him of it ever raining. But verse 8. Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. I can imagine the moving van was filled, and the driver of the moving van says, okay, Abe, where are we going? I don't know. Well, you must have some directive as to where you're supposed to. I don't know. Let's just turn left and see where the Lord leads. We'll just go down here a bit. I mean, that's what it was. Look at verse 11. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he had considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Fascinating story. Just fascinating. Here, God takes Abraham out and says, okay, you see the stars in the sky? Uh-huh, yeah. Well, that's how many offspring you're going to have. You're kidding. Let's go down to the beach. Look at the sand. You see all those grains of sand? Yeah. That's what you're going to produce. You've got to be kidding. Wow. And he goes home and he talks to Sarah. Then they wait and they wait. If you're old enough to have gone to the Bill Gothard seminaries, you remember what? Any of you remembered Bill Gothard? What did he call that? Remember what he called that? Where God makes a promise and then he waits and waits and waits and waits. He called it the death of a vision. The death of a vision. God promised something, and then before you know it, Sarah and Abram are getting the old age security checks month after month, and they celebrate their 90th birthday, and I just can imagine in the morning while he's eating his oatmeal and brown sugar and banana, he says, Sarah, anything yet? Nothing yet. You got to be kidding. Maybe next month. And then she goes to the doctor and they do the pregnancy test, and she comes home
It's happened, really.
Now, listen, this is the vision I have of Sarah. She's in her walker, and she's shuffling into the maternity shop. And the sales clerk says, "Excuse me, is this for your granddaughter?" And she says, "No, it's for me." Can you believe it? Well, she just believed God, and God did the impossible. Okay, let's move on here. We've got another group coming at 11. Moses came to the Red Sea. He's got the enemy behind him, the Egyptians. He's got the water in front of him of the Red Sea. What does he do? God says, "Stretch forth your rod," the rod of God. So he does it. The odds are against him. Joshua, verse 30, you don't level a wall by watching or walking around it and blowing trumpets. I can imagine those little people standing on that wall, which is huge, so thick. You could drive chariots around it, you know, dangling their little legs over, looking down and saying, "Oh, good night, Hilda, they're going around again today. What in the world are they doing?" You'd never believe that they're going to destroy the wall by blowing some trumpets and smashing some lanterns. But if you're going to be a person of faith, the odds have to be against you. Number three. And by the way, it's easy to trust God if you got 30 bucks in your pocket and you need 20. And it's easy when you got $1,000 in the bank and you only need 600. But it's when you need 50 and you've only got 30. And you've got to trust God, and God comes through. Thirdly, here's the third point, the third observation. Faith doesn't necessarily change our circumstances. It changes our perspective to the circumstances. I want to pick it up at verse 32. There are times when by faith you trust God, and in trusting God, God comes through, and you say, "Wow, that is incredible. I couldn't believe that unless I'd experienced it myself." And that's what you have. Pick it up at verse 32. "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again." That's the life of faith, right? You ask God for something and he comes through every time. Not. That's not the case. Always. Sometimes he does, as in this section. But then there's another section. It doesn't end with a period there at that statement. And out of respect, I'm just going to read the next few verses and not comment. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Being a man or woman of faith doesn't guarantee that your circumstances are going to change. Last Friday afternoon, I stood with a Topping family around Gord's bed, and we prayed. And we prayed fervently and passionately that God would perform a miracle. And God could. There was no way that we would ever not believe that God could. But just 2 hours afterwards, he died. Why? We don't know. 42 years of age. What did he do to deserve that? Well, the truth of the matter is, he's the one who's getting the better deal. You know that, don't you? I mean, he's with the Lord. He trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. But there's the pain on the family. Does that mean they didn't have faith? No. That means that sometimes the odds are against us, we know. But sometimes the circumstances do not change. And just because you trust God doesn't mean he's going to bring about the desires of our heart, always. You see, there are some who would say you need to exercise more faith. That's what you need to do. You need to just trust God more. Well, that's not necessarily the case. It has nothing to do with exercising more. What amazing things God accomplished as people trusted him, verse 35 and following, as I said. They experienced some of the most horrendous experiences of life. Do you know this, that today, you probably are aware of this, today there is more torture going on among the Christian community, people being martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ, than any other time in history. We have the freedom to worship here, but there are some who will gather in hideaways, and if they ever get caught, their throats will be slit. That's the world we live in today. So the truth of the matter is, faith does not necessarily change our circumstances, but faith changes me and my perspective to the circumstances. Here's an illustration that may help. A couple years ago, I had surgery on my eyes, and I can now see without my glasses. But before that, I was like totally blind. From the age of 7, I had to wear glasses. Going to the beach was horrific. I still remember times I'd go out, and I'd come back from the beach and try to look. I'd be looking at people, you're not my family. No, you're not. This weird guy going up and down the beach looking for his family. Well, listen, if it was 2 years ago and I hadn't had the surgery, when I put my glasses on, I would be able to see you all clearly, right? If I ever took my glasses off, you'd be a haze. I mean, half the group could leave and I'd never know it. But when I put my glasses on, I can see everything. My glasses are like faith. Faith doesn't change the surroundings, but it changes the way I see the surroundings. Now, I don't know what you're going through. I do not know. Maybe over the summer, with some of you, I'll be able to find out and encourage you in some way. But perhaps you have dragged in with you today a burden that you say, how much longer can I bear this? And I'm here to tell you this morning that maybe the burden you're bearing right now is the greatest gift that God could ever allow you to have. Because God may use that burden in your heart to reveal himself to you in ways that you never believed possible. I love that scene with Job. Remember when Job was a righteous man, we're told in Job 1. He was a righteous man. And it was Satan who went to God and said, you know what, he's righteous because you've given him so much. Take it away and he'll curse you. And so God said, all right, you can take it away, but you can't take him away. That's very encouraging, because that shows you that Satan can only do what God allows him to do. Great lesson to learn there. And here he loses all 10 of his children. He loses all of his possessions. He loses his health. He has nothing left except lovely wife, who's irritating beyond description. Oh, anyway, that's another story for another day. But here he is, sitting on a pile of ashes, scraping his boils on his arms to get with pieces of broken pottery to somehow get some relief. And this is what he says: though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And I say, would to God we could all embrace that feeling. It's not all about me and my happiness and my health and my good fortune. It's all about God and his name being glorified. And if God can be glorified through trial in my life, then bring it on. If I can learn to trust God because of the challenges of life, I'm still going to trust him no matter what the circumstances. And that's really how that whole 11th chapter of Hebrews ends. Faith doesn't necessarily change the circumstances. Faith changes me. So whatever you're going through, or whatever you're going to go through, let me encourage you to put your confidence in God. He's bigger than you. He's greater than you. And Paul says this, that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. There will come a day that we'll be able to ask Jesus Christ face to face. You know that, eh? We're gonna see Jesus face to face. Like, he's gonna stand right there, and we're gonna stand right looking into his eyes. What's he gonna say to you? Well, I want to tell him I want to hug him, okay? Just to let you, I've practiced this. I said, I want to hug. And when I hug him, I'm going to whisper in his ear, thank you for dying on the cross for me. But you know what? I don't think I'm going to complain to him at all about the pain in my life. I don't think so. I think I might complain that I didn't have opportunity to suffer more for him. I think perhaps if I have a disappointment, it will be that I didn't trust him more. And I didn't try to step over some of the things that are so easily besetting us and besetting me, and complaining about things that in eternity's value mean absolutely nothing. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And ordinary people can be men and women of faith. So don't give me this excuse that you can't do it. You can do it. Yes, you can. You can trust God. But I've trusted him in the past and he hasn't come through. Well, that's maybe possibly because he wants you to learn some lessons. Don't run away from him. He'll catch you. He'll get you. And he'll bring enough into your life that will cause you to come to a point of saying, you know what, it's all about you. It's not about me. And then I can understand that the circumstances, although they may not change, the way I look at them changes, because I realize that God loves me more than I could ever love myself. Father, thank you. Thank you for preserving for us this magnificent chapter, and although we've only skimmed the surface, we thank you that we have the confidence in you. Forgive us when we've tried to lean on our own understanding. And help us to bring ourselves back to that point of trusting you as your servant Job did. And bring glory to your name, and thus know the joy that you bring us in serving you faithfully. For Jesus' sake.